There's a couple scriptures that were read this morning, and they talk about light. Of course, Matthew 5 talks about light, that we are the light of the world, and then it talks about how a city on a hill can't be hidden. And then it says, who has a light and hides it under a bowl? Mike, what was the translation you were using? It had some word I hadn't heard before. New American, okay. What was the word instead of bowl? It said... It was something. Anyway, somebody will have to tell me what that is.
It was a
pick
measure.
A pick measure.
Peck measure.
Oh, there we go. Okay. It threw me off a little bit. But anyway, whatever it is, it's the same concept that when you have something inside of you, the Word is saying, and Jesus is telling us that we have no business hiding it. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. But also in Philippians chapter 2, there's this beautiful language that talks about how when we live our lives according to Christ and in His imitation, or when He's living in us, that we actually shine like stars in a very dark and depraved world, right? So there's something to that, and this is actually a continuation a bit from last week's message. And we talked last week a bit. We heard Connie's story, which she was so brave in getting up and sharing her story. If you hadn't had an opportunity to hear it live last week, I really encourage you to go online and to listen to the message, listen to her testimony, because really she went through and talked about how she was in active prostitution here on Pacific Highway for over 17 years, and talked about the danger and just the things that she had went through personally in her life, but how God showed up in some miraculous ways. And we talked a little bit about how God is not a God of accident. God is not a God of accident. But God has purpose behind everything that He does. And it's not an accident that Jesus Christ, salt and light, has been specifically placed at this location at this time. And we have many people in our body that have been caring for individuals that are hurting and broken in our community, but also that walk through those doors. Our office has become somewhat of a day center for folks to come in and to be able to get food or different resources, to be able to get help from some of our finance team with bills, but also bus tickets just to get transportation, to get to appointments that they have, to get around and different things like that. And for a lot of people, those are lifelines. Because they're just in survival mode. They're just trying to survive today. And in that work, we also talked about how it can be a long process. It can be a long process sometime. And along the way, it's really easy for our hearts to get discouraged doing the work. Because sometimes, week after week, day after day, month after month, whatever the time frame is that we're helping and caring for folks, if we don't see change or see immediate change, it's really easy to just want to give up. It's really easy just to want to throw in the towel and say, Lord, I'm just not seeing anything. Why am I doing this? And we never know how God is going to use those instances to speak His truth and to communicate love. And that may just be the seed that's planted that later on God produces much, much fruit. And it was a beautiful illustration to have Connie share her story, because it was so many years. And how many people do you think God placed in her life that were just sowing seed along the way? Seed that they probably never, they'll never hear the testimony of Connie years later probably. But yet and still there they were, being obedient to God and just sowing seeds along the way. And then at the right time, at the right moment, the conditions were such that she got the help that she needed. And now she's giving back. She's just in a great place of internship down at Kent Hope and doing some amazing stuff, speaking into the lives of women that are going through a similar circumstance. Every path and every individual is unique, right? Just like we are. But sometimes it gives a lot of power and authority to speak into somebody's life if you've walked a similar path. It just gives you the ability to speak something, a timely word sometimes that somebody can receive. And so I'm just thankful how God has used her and used that testimony. As I started to think about light in regard to this message, obviously the title is City on a Hill, right? And we are a light on the hill here where God has placed us. God placed us in this community for a very specific reason. And we have light to bear. We have the reflection of Christ and God within us that can and will change the community in which we live. Now, that community could be our greater community of SeaTac and Des Moines, South Seattle, but it could also be the community, the social community that God has placed you in. It could be your workspace. It could be your family, which sometimes that's the most difficult, right? It could be your peer group or your friends and family around you. But no matter where God has placed you, we need to enter in with the expectation that God has placed us not by accident. But we need to enter into that space and those relationships and those social systems, whether it's at work, whether it's in our families, whether it's with our friend groups. God is a God of intention, and He will use you no matter where He has placed you. He will use you to be a light on a hill, whether it's collectively us as a church or whether it's us individually as followers of Jesus. One of the things that stood out about both of these passages, both in Matthew 5 and Philippians 2, is the first thing that happens with light is it shows that there's a stark contrast between light and darkness. And we've probably all heard different phrases that you know, the light shines brightest when it's darkest, or it's, you know, all these kind of things that draw this imagery of when things are dark, the light that shines forward pierces through that darkness and provides contrast between darkness and light. Now, what's significant about that, first we'll look at Matthew 5, is when Jesus speaks these words, it's right on the heels of the Beatitudes, right? So Matthew, his specific audience was to the Jewish community, and he was writing about how Jesus was coming in and establishing his new kingdom. Has anybody been a part of a transition or a change of leadership and work or anything like that when a new president or somebody comes in? It doesn't matter really what area it is. Any time that a new regime or a president or administration, whether it's on a national level, whether it's with a business or a company, what usually happens is the person in authority now sets the new tone. They say, it used to be maybe like this, but under my leadership, this is what it's going to look like. Well, that's not too dissimilar from what Jesus is doing in the Beatitudes in Matthew. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, you've heard it said this, but I tell you this, right? So he's setting the expectation and he's saying, the world looks like this, but my kingdom, what it looks like to follow me and to abide in me and to reside with me will look like this. And oftentimes those are very stark in contrast, right? So let's read through a couple of them, the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. To the audience listening to this, how radical do you think this sounded? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Blessed are you when people insult you. To the average person listening to these words, it makes no sense. It's completely different. It's completely revolutionary. It's completely in contrast to what the world says is blessed. Right? What does the world say is blessed? What does the world say favor rests upon? Favor rests upon those that are strong. Favor rests upon those that carry themselves in a way that demand authority. The world says that favor rests with those that have a lot of wealth and a lot of power and a lot of prestige and a lot of fame. The world says there's favor that rests upon those that are in positions where others cater to their needs and will serve them. And so by being in power and by being somebody that's of influence and important, then I can get what I want. I can get my way. I can have other people do what I command them to do. I have influence. In Philippians 2, there's another contrast. In Philippians 2, the header says, imitating Christ's humility. I'm going to read just a little bit of this passage. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus. It goes on in the passage, and then it goes into to verse 12 where it says, shining as stars, therefore, my dear friends, as they have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ Jesus that I did not run or labor for nothing. The world has us pursuing an idea that we want to create for ourselves our own kingdom. And Jerry has preached on this in the past. He talks about the kingdom of me, and how others serve me. And then he talks about the kingdom of God. And how different those are, and how different the motivations are. And usually the kingdom of me, the kingdom of the world, is all about how I can be lifted up, how I can be given preference, how I can assert my will and desire over other people, that I might have comfort, that I might have fame, that I might have longevity of life and ease of life and all the material things that I want. But God draws a sharp line in the sand. And He says, that's not the goal of your life. The goal of your life is that as I live in you, you would reflect the goodness and the joy and the fruits of the Spirit that will just seep out of you to other people. And in doing so, as my light reflects and lives and breathes through you in a dark world, people are going to say, what in the world is going on with Betty? What in the world is going on with Charles? That guy, Mark, is out of his mind. He's doing things that simply don't make sense in the natural world. Why in the world are they stepping in and serving when everybody else wants to be served? Why in the world are they giving other people preference and looking at ways in which they can get below and start to serve and wash each other's feet. This doesn't make sense, because everything I know in the world says that we want other people to serve us and to wash our feet. When Jesus says in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The goal for our lives isn't to be served, but that through our service to others, that people would take notice, that that light would be attractive, and that they would point to God at the end of the day, and that our lives would give glory and honor to Him, that they would attract other people to His goodness, that He has something completely different to offer than what the world does. God has called us to this place, and He has called us to be a light on the hill. Collectively, we as a congregation, we as a body of Christ, as we are serving and looking for ways, we're scheming in the name of Jesus. We're getting together and we're trying to figure out, Lord, what are some creative ways? What are some ways that we can be so sensitive to your Holy Spirit that you're going to give us insight as to how we can serve the community around us? How are we scheming right now that is this going to be housing right here? You see all this high rise that's going in next to us? It's like the Columbia Tower being built next to us here. It just keeps going up floor after floor. Just when I think, oh, it's three floors high, it's like 20 million floors.
Terry, it's 180 units of senior housing.
180 units of senior housing. Do you think that's a surprise to God? That JCSL would be here and he knew that years after we've been here that 180 units of senior housing would go up right next to us? How are we scheming together in the kingdom, right? How are we getting together and say, Betty, what is God going to do when 180 units are filled? How do we minister to them? How would God use us as life and light in this community in which He's placed us? He sandwiched us in between this housing. And I don't know if you've seen where the old, where we used to have the trailers that we used to go and minister to and bring Thanksgiving meals and bread and Metro Kids and all this stuff. There's like a kajillion houses there now. Like, I can't believe, okay, I exaggerate a little bit, right? But I don't even know how many a kajillion is, but it's a lot, right? And it's right down the street. God has placed us in a very unique spot in Seattle. He's doing stuff all around us. And wouldn't it be fun to begin to think, God, what are you doing? Why in the world did you do this? That we lean in with an expectant heart that he didn't do it on accident. That he knows what he's doing and that he knew that something was going to be built all around us. God, what are you doing and how can we serve those folks that are moving in? How can we be creative that they say, what in the world is going on with those crazy people next door? Right? They mess up our name. They call it Salt and Pepper or some company. I don't know what they're doing in there. I hear music coming out, you know. But the way that we show up and the way that we care and the way that we love and the way that we enter into those spaces and we try to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, people will stop. They'll pause and they'll say, I've got to see what they're doing. This feels different than other things that I've experienced. It's not about programming. It's simply about seeing how we can show up and care and love our neighbor and to see and believe that God has put us here for a purpose. The second thing that was interesting as I was just pouring into this idea of light is what we talked about a little bit earlier, how there was a sweet spirit here. You know that light dispels darkness. It dispels darkness. A couple weeks ago, Caitlin and I were at Ocean Shores. Parents have a little place there, so it's a fun time for us to be able to get away and very, very little cost. And at night, when we were there, there was this pretty distinct sound in the house, right? Has anybody been there before where there's a distinct sound in the house? And then I have to go out and investigate, right? And it was nothing. I don't know what it was, but when I laid back down to bed, I could just sense, and Caitlin and I were talking for just a minute, but I could just feel that there was kind of this spirit of fear there. And what was interesting, and I didn't think much about it, but then my sister, my older sister Lisa, was there the weekend before us, and she had a very similar story where she said, in like 2 a.m. or something, we heard this sound in the house, and she sent her husband Don out, you know, to do the same thing. But she said she couldn't sleep the rest of the night, and so I saw her that next day. They came back, and we were talking about it, and she said, oh, I've just been up since like 2 a.m. I just could not sleep. There was just this, you know, there's just this fear there. My mind was racing in all these things. And so in that moment, I remembered my conversation with Lisa just the weekend prior, and I just was able to name it for what it was. And then in the spirit, I'm able to pray. And once you recognize it and once you name it and you say, you know what, there's something just not right here, you realize this isn't something physical. This is actually something in the spiritual realm. And then all of a sudden you can enter in with totally different armor, right? So in the physical realm, I'm looking for weapons and ways that I'm going to be able to fight off an intruder, right? But in the spiritual realm, it's completely different in that the weapons are all spiritual. And so you just get down on your knees and you start to dispel the darkness with the light of Christ, and you start to proclaim that God, no, you are greater than he that is in the world. And you begin to quote scripture, and you begin to dispel and to call out and to say, God, you rule and reign in this space. And all of a sudden, I began to see, and this isn't in the physical realm, although that would have been so cool, but it was almost like a tractor beam or something, like a light just piercing through the darkness. And in my prayer, I just saw in the bedroom there just a pierce of light going from me in the spiritual, and just boom, piercing the darkness. And then I reached out and I touched Caitlin. And then I saw another beam of light, boom, pierce the darkness. And then I started thinking, I'm laying there, right? I should be sleeping, but I'm just pressing into this and praying. And I'm like, God, there's believers probably all over Ocean Shores. And so I started to kind of zoom out. And I started to see just these lights all across Ocean Shores, just boom, boom, boom. Boom. And all of a sudden, where it felt like there was this cloud of darkness and this spirit of fear, all of a sudden you saw the life and the light of Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit just kind of breaking through, right? And this was a vision, it's symbolism, but I think that this is how it works. This is how it works. And you know how I know, not only does the Word talk about it, right? Whether it's Daniel 10 or whether it's Ephesians 6, we have all these illustrations of how our battle is not against flesh and blood, but there is always something going on around us that's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual war between good and evil. But I know that it's true, not just from the Word, but by my experience. Just like I asked all of you when I first got up, have you ever walked into a space where you just felt like the Spirit of God was there? It was just so thick. You could just feel the peace of the Lord when you walk through the threshold. Or have you ever had the inverse, where you've walked into a space and you have just felt unsafe, or you felt like there's an oppression? I've driven through neighborhoods before where I've just felt that there's this oppressive spirit upon the neighborhood. Friends, I think we have an obligation as light bearers, both in our personal connection and relationship with God, that we would reflect His glory and His purity and His righteousness, and that we'd be effective in that, but also that we have an obligation to pray in the spiritual realm, that God would have a hedge of protection, and that we would be able to do prayer walks, that we would hold hands together, and that we would pray over neighborhoods. And what would it look like? Maybe our first scheming in the kingdom would be that we start just praying over the building right here, over these 180 units that people don't understand why, but when they walk through the threshold of their new house, that all of a sudden they feel a freedom that they can't explain, but the Holy Spirit is just thick there, and God is doing some work in their hearts, in their lives, that they probably won't even be able to articulate. But they'll just know something is different about this place. Something is different about this location. God is at work, and He is calling His church to join Him in that work. The goal is eternity. It isn't simply about what I can get here and now so that I'm comfortable, so I'm fat and sassy and just living the life that I see on TV. God wants us to engage in things that are going to have lasting and eternal consequence. God wants us to engage and to be light bearers to those that only know darkness all around them, to those that only feel the oppression and weight of a cruel and depraved world, who are starving for life, who are starving for hope, who are starving for an answer that's real, that's tangible, and that's eternal. Jesus is the light. Amen? Jesus is the light. And by identifying with Him, by Him living inside of us, we become light bearers. As I was thinking about this third and kind of final point, I was thinking about this Philippians 2 passage, and I was thinking about stars. And, you know, stars are distinctive from planets. Does anybody know why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, probably. That was kind of an open-ended question, wasn't it? Planets do not generate their own light, but stars do. Stars generate their own light. And it's interesting that He used this word, that we would be like stars. And at first it was kind of messing with me theologically, right? Because I'm like, oh no, I'm just supposed to be a reflection of Christ, right? I'm supposed to be like the moon, right? Moon doesn't generate its own light. It just reflects what the sun is doing. But then as I started just pressing into it, I realized, no, you see, it's because Christ is not something external to me. When you come to faith in Christ and you invite Christ into your heart, He actually lives inside you. And so like a star, as Christ is here inside of me, it can't help but just to radiate to everybody and anything that's around me. And so in direct proportion to my intimacy with Christ, I will be a reflection and an image bearer, a light of Christ within me. And so really all of this, while we can start off on with the macro view of us collectively being a light on the hill, being a light on this hill in our community, it really all comes back to our individual, personal intimacy with Jesus Christ. And because we collectively will only be as bright together as our personal torches are. And so if I want to change the world, if I want to change my country, if I want to change my state, if I want to change my city, if I want to change my community, if I want to change my family, I first got to change myself. Well, it's not us. It's God in us, right? It's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That is, we ask Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit begins to do a work where He's just tearing out of us anything that isn't of Him, anything that would try to extinguish or to cover up that light. God wants to rip it out. I'm going to close with this. I told Caitlin I didn't know if I was going to make it through this story. In closing, just because every time I think about it, I start to really tear up. It's just, it was a really tender moment. So we are experiencing the miracle on 34th Street, literally, about a year and a half ago. So two Thanksgivings ago, Caitlin and I are in New York City, and we decide after going to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade on Thursday that we were going to go back downtown to Macy's on 34th Street, right? The Miracle on 34th Street for Black Friday, right? Is that craziness or what? Is that crazy? We're going to go to Macy's in New York City on Black Friday. There we go. But we had a goal because they were having a crazy sale on wedding dresses. So that was our Miracle on 34th Street. We actually found this amazing dress there for like a crazy rate. But there I am. There is, okay, now I'm not exaggerating. There's a kajillion people in that store. I mean crazy packed. Can't even walk around. Of course, I got to go to the bathroom halfway through shopping, you know? And so like trying to find the bathroom in that big store was just crazy. But like the line, usually it's the gals room, right? That like it's the long, long line that wraps around the building 10 times. No, it was the guys line this time, right? And so like I'm standing there and I'm just like, this is going to take forever and I've got to go to the bathroom. So I have a lot of time on my hands to observe people around me. And there was this beautiful picture that unfolded right in line before me. So there was a father and his son, who was maybe in his early 20s, that had Down syndrome. And the father, you could just tell, you could see all over him that he was having a hard day. I mean, sometimes you just look at somebody and you're like, you're having a bad day. I can just see it on you. But the son had to go to the bathroom. And he had to go really bad, and so the dad was encouraging the son, okay, just hold it, hold it, hold it. And they're walking through the same, you know, they have to walk through the same line as I do. And we get about halfway through the line, and we still have a long way to go. And the son, I think, wasn't able to hold it. And so the dad, who was already having a really, really difficult day, you could just see his entire countenance. Like, I was just watching this unfold, and he was just... he was so, so like burdened. And you could just see like just this enormous weight on him. And just trying to maneuver and trying to do this thing and probably have this experience with his family and just all the pressure of life, all the pressure of the world on his shoulders. And as we got closer and closer and closer, one of the most beautiful pictures I've seen is this dad who you knew had been caring for his son his whole life, the son reached over and so lovingly started to just caress his dad's back because the son knew and could see the weight on his dad's shoulders. And he just began to, it was the most beautiful picture of love and care, mutually. And I was like, I'm seeing God in this moment when I'm standing in the middle of this horrendous line at Macy's, and God shows up in the midst of all that chaos, all the bodies. Boom, just a light. You just see the light of the Father. You just see the humility and the grace that Jesus Christ clothes somebody with. You see the humility and the care and the preference as one heart lovingly reaches out and cares for another and extends a hand to say, I don't know that I can fix your problems, but I'm just going to sit with you in them. I'm just going to reside with you in this moment and allow God to show up and do what only God can do, that His light would live and shine through us in those moments that change lives forever. Amen. Jesus, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the examples, God, that you give day by day of people that are trying to be as sensitive as they can to you and God reaching out to other people as they're hurting, as they're just trying to figure things out in life. God, I pray that you would allow us by your mercy and grace to continue to be torchbearers. And God,
those that carry your light and your life within us. That God, as other people look upon the way that we interact with the world around us and others that you have placed in our path, God, that they would look up and they would see that you are alive, that you love them, and that you are offering that same light and that same love and that same offer of eternal salvation to them. God, thank you for the journey that you have called us to walk on. Lord, help us to be faithful along the way. In Jesus' name, amen.